1 Peter chapter 5, verse 1. The elders which are among you, I exhort, who am also an elder, and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed. Feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind, neither as being lords over God's heritage, but being ensamples to the flock. Leadership, eldership. Now, you know, what qualifies people as an elder? Well, that's taken up in other books and other places. One thing obvious to me, it would be age. You know, having raised their children well, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. When it says, you know, feed the flock of God, you think of the time when Jesus, after Peter had denied him three times, but then Jesus came back to him and said, Peter, do you love me? And he asked him three times. And it grieved Peter that he asked him three times, but each time he answered, feed my sheep, and then feed my lambs. And, you know, the flock of God needs to be fed of the things of God from God's word. Not just any old things. You know, there's a lot of things in here. I mean, you could waste a lot of time going over endless genealogies and over, you know, things that don't profit. But the things which pertain to your profiting and godliness, and the things of faith, those are the things. The things that will, you know, like it says, desire the sincere milk of the word that you may grow thereby. The things that will help people grow up into the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Those are the needful things, the most needful things. You know, Peter, you know, he speaks of himself as the witness of the sufferings of Christ, but also a sharer, a partaker in the glory that shall be revealed. How do you partake in the glory that shall be revealed? By conforming to the image of Christ. So that when he appears, you will be like him. Not that that's something any man can take on himself, but it is the gift of God. Even so, we seek it and we work it out. We follow it diligently. We ask after it. So taking the oversight is, what, episcopeo. That should sound familiar. Every time we talk about a bishop or an overseer, it is episcopos, an overseer, an oversight, supervisor. Elders taking the oversight of the church. Not by constraint, which is by some compulsory, like, okay, I gotta do it. Or by... But he says, but rather willingly. Now, of course, this is almost kind of funny because today, well, there's people out there who are like, you know, there are churches that are so dead where it's like, oh, you know, all right, I'll serve as elder. Or many others where people are all too eager to take control of the church. Not for money, but of a ready mind. Remember, feeding the flock. Who is responsible for feeding the flock? That is what a pastor does. That is the office of a pastor. A pastor is the feeder of the flock of God. The bishop of the church. Bishop and pastor are very related. That's why the bishops in the Catholic Church, they carry those shepherd's crooks. Because they know that's what they're supposed to be. Shepherds of the flock of God. Taking the oversight, you know, watching over the flock, feeding the flock. That is the responsibility of the shepherd, the pastor. Pastor and shepherd, same word in Greek. So, not for money, not for filthy lucre, not that a servant is not worthy of his hire. No, that's not what it means. But what it means, and I'm not a pastor, for one. Am I an instructor, a teacher? At least that's what I'm doing right now. Pastor, you think, you know, my mind is so filled with things I want to say about this that I guess I'm sort of at a loss for words. how many men out there are the lords of the flock? I mean, they are the king of the flock. They are the rams among the ewes, you know? They are, you know, and samples to the flock. Yeah, you know, and samples to the flock. As in, the flock should live in gated communities, sequestered from the rest of society. The pastor should be like this special guy who nobody has any dealings with. He should have bodyguards and be whisked away after the service so no one can talk to him. He should answer to nobody except to the elders. And it's not that he should have to, you know, hey, rebuke not an elder, right? But entreat as a father. But you know, you see the degree to which these guys, some of them, they are so disconnected from the flocks they serve. You know, one shepherd is not fit to serve a flock of a certain size. I mean, it's that, you know, one man cannot care for 1,000 sheep. You know, one man is not sufficient. But we have churches of tens of thousands and even more. And these men have enriched themselves off the flock for filthy lucre's sake. Oh, I don't do it for the money, but I sure do. You know, I need that six-figure salary because I got to live in the place where I live. And I love it when they build those churches in those super rich communities and then the pastor becomes super rich and he's super rich with them. And it's very, when you watch it, you think like, gosh, it's like, do you need to do anything more to blaspheme the name of Christ? I mean, it's just all right there, you know, no further need for action. The blasphemy is complete in and of itself. So when the chief shepherd appears, how do you think he's going to judge these shepherds who disregard the teachings of Peter and of Paul and of all the... I don't mean just in these things, like what they ought to be doing. I mean, they're false gospels, you know, condemn Jesus. Jesus who merely protects you from consequences rather than actually leads you to abstinence from ungodly and worldly lusts. We abstain from fleshly lusts? Or should we just, Jesus will give us he'll cover us with his blood so that we don't have to feel the consequences of sin. Though that is the purpose of his blood, is to take away the consequences. But not only that. See, that's where they fail. They've curtailed, they've chopped the faith of God into pieces and left much of it to rot. You know, they've taken the best for themselves, the fat of the flock, and given the people which they have tread under their feet in the mire. I'm making allusions to the book of Ezekiel. I think it's, what, chapter 32 with the shepherds? You find it. The lords of God's heritage. The lords of the flock. Verse 5. Likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves to the elder. Yea, all of you be subject one to another, and be clothed with humility. For God resisteth the proud, and giveth grace to the humble. The thing is, like, elders also carry themselves in humility. There's ways in which... You know, that's the thing. Jesus said he washed the feet of his disciples that he could be an example, because he's Lord of all. And there he is washing their feet. It's kind of amusing that, you know, sometimes some religious leaders, I think the Pope, I don't know if he still does this, but in the past, I think they do. They still pick out people that he'll go and wash their feet. But that, to me, is just a pathetic sort of mockery. It's like, I'll do the ritual of feet washing. But when it comes to just being there for people, well, he's too important for that. You know, most of the time he remains sequestered in his little golden city over there. And throughout most of history, that office has been a source of much ungodliness and wickedness. I know I offend every Catholic at that, not every Catholic. Some people will know the truth. Someone was... You know, I had read something that says, you know, a book that had claimed that the Catholic Church was, through the Pope, was responsible for more blood than all the Roman emperors in the arenas. Specifically, due to the persecution of certain districts which were harboring heretics, in which there was a crusade actually against Christians that is little talked about in France. And that many, many tens of thousands died. Okay. But I guess I was not present, but I'd heard of this through my brother, is that he denied that. He said, well, the church is only responsible, the Catholic Church is only responsible for, the number is really only about 1,200. Only 1,200 people killed unjustly by the church. That changes everything. Only 1,200 people put to death by the church. What if your church had only put to death 1,200 people? Every other year, Catholic Church has been around for, well, they'd like to say almost 2,000 years, but really it's a lot less than that for them, as far as, they didn't really start getting into that kind of stuff. Let's say in the past 1,000 years, they only put 1,000 people to death. Just one a year. Is that acceptable? And that sort of thing, it's like when a big machine starts grinding its gears, it's only natural that some meat would get caught up in it and chopped up in it, whatever. What a pathetic defense. Only a couple thousand. As if any number would be acceptable. Christ had only murdered a few people himself. I mean, just, two or three in his lifetime? There is no eternal life in that church because there's no eternal life. A murderer has no eternal life abiding in him. Now, not to say a murderer can't come to Christ and be forgiven, but I'm just saying, that organization is not a person. It's an earthly thing. It's a power. It's one of these principalities and powers we make war against in the spirit. It is contrary to God. It cannot be reconciled to God. It is the enemy of God. As are all its children. There'll be those denominations, the Lutherans, etc., etc., etc. I've gotten away from this word here. I don't know exactly how. I guess we could go back and look, but I'm not going to bother with it. But look, submit yourself. Well, I guess because, he makes a show of submitting himself. But we all submit ourselves, That's why a minister, we call Christian leaders ministers, because they're supposed to be servants. They serve. But they all, these days, they just serve in the way they want to serve. We serve one another in manifold ways. We submit ourselves to the other. One way a leader can submit himself to the congregation is by being available to someone who needs counsel. Being available. That's a form of submission. You're letting that person importune you. Inconvenience you. A lot of times I've tried to talk to pastors and had this feeling like they just really want to get away from me as quickly as they can. I left because I thought, people listening to me are probably thinking, we know why. Be clothed with humility. Humility is a garment that we put on in Christ. And how are you that are accustomed to pride going to become humble? With man it is not possible, but with God nothing is impossible. He resists. He is in opposition. He is the enemy of the proud. Pride is sin. But he gives his grace to humble. So he says, therefore, humble yourselves therefore under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. We have to submit ourselves to God as we submit ourselves one to another. We submit ourselves to be exalted in due time. You know, but again, this doesn't mean we submit ourselves to everything. You know, like Paul was saying, there's these people come in preaching false gospels. He's like, I didn't give place to them by subjection, not for an hour, not for a moment of time. I did not subject myself to those people. And the ministers of darkness out there who preach the false gospel on television, radio, and in the churches every weekend, I will submit to them, no, not for 1 hour. They are not my elders. They are not even my brethren. They are my enemies. I love my enemies. The way I love my enemies is not the way I love my brethren, obviously. Submit yourself to your enemies? No, 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 no. Submit yourselves to the enemies of God? You know, let them have their say. I mean, some people would like to view Christianity like that. I get letters from people who say, you know, why do you take such a, you know, why do you have such animosity towards other people with different... Why don't you just... We're all preaching Jesus. My Jesus is different than their Jesus. In fact, if their Jesus is true, I'm the enemy of their Jesus. So I don't want to be this way, but God, but look at, this is the only way I can see things. I have to be honest with myself, and my own conscience bears witness with me that what I say, I believe is the truth from this word. And if they don't agree, I can't go counting on my, you know, oh, well, these people are all against me. I know. I look out there and I see it's like, it just sort of doesn't make sense. You know, oh, you got, I think that's why God had to give me some amount of intelligence. So that at least I'd have a little enough vanity to even imagine that I could have the truth and all these other people could be wrong. You know, if it be but vanity. But if it be of God, then it's of God. And I can't deny the God that's been revealed to me. Casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. You know, when we have all our cares of the world, all, you know, I honestly, before I started out tonight, I felt very heavy. I felt very, I was like, oh, financial situations and things, and what am I going to do? And I feel like a lot of times, like I'm just a failure. But the thing I'm most concerned about is that I could walk uprightly in him. Those are the things I'm most mindful of. The financial stuff, it's like, you know, I honestly, I know he cares for me and he'll watch over me. You know, he's not going to, you know, whatever, you know, whatever. It's like, I don't even want to let that be my concern. My care is that I would fulfill righteousness. My care is that I would be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is, what is your own righteousness? You know, what does that mean? Because they said, you know, not having your own righteousness, but having on rubber Jesus, protecting you from the consequences of sin. As if that was the right, you know, they treat Jesus like his righteousness is putting on a condom before you have, you know, fornication. That's how they treat Jesus. That he hides from God the sins that we continue to commit. That's what they teach. I'm here to tell you that that is a lie. Jesus Christ, you know, he came to deliver us from those things. And so he's not here to cover up for us. So he covers up our past. Thank God. Because of what we're going to do. But that we could continue in move on into righteousness. And the time past of our life, that was sufficient ungodliness. We don't need to continue in ungodliness. We need to cease from sin. We don't continue in sin. Cast our care upon him because he cares for us. So there's no harm in asking for your things, but I don't like to focus on it, honestly. So that, you know, I just let my own feelings about it suffice the Lord. It's like he knows what I need. He's able to help. He's able to show me the way I ought to go in those things. I want to, you know, if I believe he's there, I know what he wants for me is godliness, righteousness, a kingdom. I want to be prepared for that. That's what I'm most concerned about. That's what I want to, this is cast all your care. And how do you do that? Would I just throw it up? How do you get rid of your care and give it to him? And they say, give it to Jesus. Give all your cares to Jesus. Well, sometimes saying it. Saying the thing that troubles you to God. Openly, opening your mouth, confessing, yes, I have, I fear for my, the thing I get is that I think like in our country, it's like I look at my financial situation and I think like, I'm afraid I will not be able to continue my luxurious lifestyle. People who know me would laugh at my quote unquote luxurious lifestyle with the Salvation Army furnishings and clothes I wear, with the third hand this and that and the everything decrepit and so on and so forth. The cars all with, six-digit mileage. Every car I have has six-digit mileage. They're all over 100,000 miles. 150, 250, 200, they're all up there. They're all six-digit. That's my luxury, as far as I'm concerned. But what I have, I feel like I want to maintain. I don't want my life to, be cat, because I feel like, I'm set up. I want to teach. I guess that's the most important thing is like, Lord, I want to continue in the place I'm at so that I can continue to teach, so I can raise my children in peace. And I guess that's my care. That's my whole care of the world. It's really the only thing in the world I have care for, is that I want to serve him in the place I'm at. And if God were to deem it right to change that, then I will submit to that. But otherwise, that's all my care. But, cast it on him. Let him know, even though he already knows, but the way you give it up is to say it. And I tell you, when you say it and you ask in faith for his help and protection, your cares will lighten. And you feel them all go away. And then all that's left are the things that really matter. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. These are the things, these are the cares. He says cares, he throws that in the middle of, be humble. Humble yourselves, right? He throws that, what is the care the apostles had in mind for? Honestly, it's like, we may be killed. He may throw us into prison. Honestly, it's like, I'm very hesitant talking about these. It really just rubs me the wrong way. Even though it's like, yeah, I find myself in it. It just, part of me, in the spirit, I really feel like it's just not worth praying about. Because he already knows. Jesus said, take no thought. So I want to take no thought for those things. My house, my car, my clothes, that nonsense. That my children would be fed and clothed and all that. I don't want to take thought for that. I want to take thought for the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and then I need to trust that then everything else is going to be added to me. So I want to be more afraid and diligent that I would obtain those things. Verse 8, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour. Whom resist, steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. Interesting. Sometimes the way he throws things in there sort of throws me off guard. Like, that are in the world. Sober. Again, this is different than the other word. Remember before, in a previous chapter, I said sober there was sound-minded. This is a different word. Meaning, that means literally to abstain from wine, but in a figurative sense, it can also include the idea of discretion. The same spirit by which you abstain from wine, you use for other things. Yeah, The same spirit which says no to drunkenness can also say no to other things which are not convenient. You know, there's multiple applications. Every gift of God is not necessarily just, okay, I just got freedom from drunkenness. He may have thrown other bonus packages in there with that. He didn't just get, I don't drink anymore. You got, I'm sober. Vigilant really means to keep awake, to watch. Watch out. Because your adversary, the devil is our adversary. Devil means a traducer. It means an evil accuser. That is the role which he fulfills. But he, as a roaring lion, walketh about. You know, there's obviously a little bit of a, I want to call it an anthropomorphism, but that's not exactly right. But whatever, it's a metaphor, you know, or actually it's a simile. As a roaring lion, he walks about looking, he's roving, looking, hunting. He wants to devour. How does he devour you? Does he, you know, eat your soul? Well, sort of. I mean, Satan, it says, you know, how do you know the children of the day? He wants to make you his child. See, he wants to eat you up. You may be his, part of him. He says, this is how the children of God and the children of the devil are manifest, is whosoever doeth not righteousness is not of God, neither he that loveth not his brother. Sin is what divides the children of God from the children of Satan. The way in which Satan will devour you is the same way he devoured Adam and Eve, by getting them to disobey God. I mean, it's a very simple picture there. You know, disobey. Perform unrighteousness. Don't fulfill godliness. That is what Satan is out there trying to, by his spirit, cause you to walk in. He wants you to cause you to fail to live up to Christ. Now, you know, I'm not one who goes around all the time blaming Satan for everything that goes. I know that he's my enemy. He's out there. And his spirit is in the world. And his spirit now works, as it says, in the children of disobedience. His spirit is at work in humans. His spirit is at work. He's the prince of the power of the air. You know, all that stuff that comes in through the air, on the radio, on the television. So it's on wire, too, whatever. Does not matter. But he is a power in the world and given authority over all kinds of, of the way in which the world works is operating according to the way he works, which is to cause to sin. Everything out there is set up to cause to sin. And if you look at how is he roaring about, he's waiting for you at Walmart. He's there. You need that. I don't need it. Well, you want it. He's waiting for you on your computer. There's all kinds of things out there. Let's start searching for covet, lust, whatever. He's waiting for you on the television. Let's just start flipping through and find out what we can see. And he's walking about, waiting for you. Ready to pounce, to cause you to sin. That's all. Some people think like, oh, I got a flat tire, Satan. Well, honestly, I never blame Satan for that. Satan is looking for a reason to accuse. Though bad things can happen, and Satan can be doing it, but God might be sending him. Just the way God sent, you know, Satan against Job. You know, hast thou seen my servant Job? What do you think? And then Satan gives the word, and then God says, okay. Do as you please, but spare his life. Don't touch him personally. Satan destroyed his whole family. I fear that judgment. You know, but again, I have to say, Lord, Lord, if this cup can pass from me, let it pass. Lord, if that could pass from me, let it pass. You know? And then part of me says, well, you know what? You know what? All things work together for those that love God and those that are called according to his purpose. If I'm of God, even something like that would work together for good. And I know that I would be faithful in him just so that those things might be restored to me. Not just in this world, but in the world to come. That would be my whole mindset after that. But, I pray rather that it could be a different testimony. Let it be something else. I always would like to see, let my children see me die, not the other way around. So they could see how godly man dies. But if it be otherwise, I submit myself to the will of God. What am I going to do, fight against God? We have to resist Satan, steadfast in the faith. Well, wait, if our faith is just that, well, Jesus is just taking away the consequences of our sins by his blood. Well, with that power on us, why do we have to even worry about Satan? Say, well, you should try to do your best. Again, that's man's righteousness. That's the righteousness which is a filthy rag. Not having my own righteousness. My own righteousness is when I show up to the throne of God. And my righteousness is, well, I did go to church. First of all, I believed on you. Okay, and I trusted in you for my salvation only. And beyond that, I profited in the faith. I mean, look at I overcame. I was no longer a drunkard. I was faithful to my wife. Right? And I raised my children well. But there were, I had my daily sins that came up, and that's filthy to God. But wait a second, I thought the condom of Christ was supposed to cover me and protect me from that sin. He's not a condom. He's a powerful spirit within you, keeping you from fornication and lust, keeping you from the earthly and fleshly lust. He died to deliver us from this world, not to just be a protective sheath over us so that we would not feel the consequences of sin and that we could be, most people realize in Christ we're supposed to be something else, but they just settle for partly okay. And you know what? You're just a hypocrite then, because now you're trying to preach righteousness to people whom you... And you have no righteousness. You want to preach to the homosexuals, well, it's marriage should be this and that. Blah, 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 blah. And you know what? You are ungodly. Why are you preaching to them? Why even bother? If you don't follow godliness, why do you ask people who don't even believe in Christ to follow godliness? What's the point? The point, and all you're doing is bringing condemnation on yourself. When you tell other people, you shouldn't be a sinner. Well, do you sin? You just condemned yourself. Well, they shouldn't do that. Because that's like extra sinful. Because it's kind of, two guys, two women, that's just really sort of unseemly. Yeah, it is. It is. But what you do in the name of Christ is also unseemly. When you try to say that, when you teach a doctrine that basically makes Jesus into this condom. I like that analogy because that's what I think of their gospel. It's the gospel of condom. You know, every time you sin, it's like you're filling it. A little bit offensive. Yeah, I hope so. I'm offended. When I hear their gospel preached on the radio and on the television, I'm offended. So if I offend them, I'm glad. Really, I'm glad. I don't give offense. I'll tell you what. I want to offend the same people Jesus offended. You religious hypocrites. I'm not out to, the sinners, if they want repentance, I'm not here to come and offend them. Make them say they're bigger sinners than I've been. Though they need to repent just like I do. I will not inherit the kingdom of God, committing a few little sins, any more than they will not inherit the kingdom of God for their perversions. You know, I don't make myself greater than people, but I mean, you know. But it's about saving our nation and blah, blah, blah. It's lost. The nation's lost. But I rejoice, honestly, in that because I feel like that's an opportunity. And it will prove to be an opportunity for the gospel. Yet to be manifested. But when the true gospel goes out, it will be distinguished from the hypocritical, preach righteousness and deny righteousness gospel. Sickens me. We've got to resist Satan. Steadfast. Not slipshod. Hey, the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. I don't know what he meant by that, to tell you the truth. I mean, as far as like, well, wait a second, aren't they in the world? Or is it saying, maybe the rest of the world is what he had in mind? Like in, it's not just you. That's kind of what I'm going with this. It's not just you, it's your brethren that are in the world are also suffering the same afflictions, or maybe it means the brethren that went before us, but your brethren, the same afflictions are accomplished in them. We resist Satan, cease from sin, suffer in the flesh according to the will of God. And then we know, and we resist steadfast in faith, knowing because the same afflictions are accomplished in those. Our brethren in the world. Verse 10, but the God of all grace, who hath called us unto his eternal glory by Jesus Christ, after that ye have suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, settle you. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Now, just right there. Whoa. Let's see. Let's read it. Oh, God of all grace, because grace is heavily involved in this verse here. He has called us unto his eternal glory, eternal life. The grace of God which leadeth to eternal life teaches us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live righteously, soberly, and godly in this present world. Titus chapter 2. With the grace to eternal glory by Jesus Christ, there's the God, you know, believe in him. After you suffered a while, maybe, going back to chapter 4, he that suffered in the flesh cease from sin, that suffering can actually help you stop sinning. I know that. I remember I fasted to quit smoking. And I just sort of suffered with it for 3 days. Or maybe he meant back then that ceasing from sin can create some suffering. I mean, a lot of sins have sort of backdoor traps. Meaning, like, when you would try to quit heroin, there's all these withdrawals and cigarettes. Withdrawals, withdrawals, there's always withdrawals from things. Oh, I remember the feelings. You feel miserable. If I could just go back. After you've suffered a while. Well, look, you can cease from sin and still not be perfect. You hear me? Stopping sinning doesn't make you perfect. Because Christ lived without sin his whole life. And it says, it pleased God. This is from the book of Hebrews. It pleased him to make the captain of our salvation perfect through sufferings. Jesus had to be made perfect. He wasn't born perfect. He wasn't perfect. Not in every way. I mean, he was perfect without sin. Yeah. He's perfect in righteousness, full of grace and truth. Yeah. But he had to be perfected. He had to be made complete. He had to finish his mission. I don't think I'm blaspheming. I'm just saying, we can be all that and still not be perfect. Because we're really perfect after we've suffered, after we've endured all things, and even after we're risen from the dead. That's true perfection. But still, that doesn't mean, well, I'll sin up to the day I die, and then God will make me perfect when he raises me from the dead. The house has to be built in this life, and you don't put the capstone on till the end, you see. But you don't build the whole thing in one moment. Now, God could do that, granted. But that's not what the Word teaches. Why do you even have a life? Why do I live for 80 years? What, just to spin my wheels? Just to, you know, goof off? Just to be here and whatever, eat, drink, be merry, experience fun of the world, the way, you know, what people think is fun? Is that what I'm here for? Or am I here to be raised up in his image, to be have the seed of God placed in me and formed into the image of Christ? Remember, Christ wasn't an angel, he was a man. He was a man who lived on the earth, a flesh and blood man. I, as a flesh and blood man, I'm going to be conformed to the same image that he had as a flesh and blood man. Not to the physical image, but to the spiritual image, to the image of righteousness, to the image of godliness, to the image of honor, and the image of all those things which are pleasing to God. In that way, I'm going to, as Jesus said, I do always those things that please him. That's what I need to accomplish in this life. And if I don't, well, as far as I'm concerned, that's not even possible. I will. But those who do not, it is manifest that they are not his. Because his perform these works. Not that they do these works to become his, but they are already his. See, it's the grace. The grace of God comes first. God's graciousness is before the foundation of the world. He knows you. I'm going to think up John. You know, he's going to be born about this such a time, and you know, and I'm going to bring him up, and in my plan, he's becoming my son. Let's pick the name out of a hat. God is going to make us perfect, establish us, set us fast, immovable in the faith, strengthen us, make you strong. I'm so weak. I can't stop. God strengthen you. How's he going to... you would say, I want to be strong. Well, then you're going to have to suffer. I know this. That's like everything I do prior to that suffering is just talk. Until you actually do the works. You're just a talker. I don't want to be just a talker. I thank God that has given me some works being been performed in my life that I could say, I've seen this. And that not only has worked put some strength into me, but it's also worked patience. And as James said, patience has this perfect work which makes you perfect and whole, because you with patience wait for the hope of all the promises of God. These are also promises. These are things I have faith in. He's going to make me perfect. He's going to establish me. He's going to strengthen me. He's going to settle me. Settle means to actually ground as on a foundation. To establish is to set fast. I mean, like, he's going to get us on the proper footing, bolt us down there iron hard. You know? It's like the set fast is like the mortar. The establish is like the mortar. Settle is like to get in the right spot in the building, on the foundation, grounded. Made strong, perfected. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. The dominion is the Lord's. Verse 12, by Silvanus, a faithful brother unto you. This is the letter carrier. And I suppose I have written briefly, exhorting and testifying, that this is the true grace wherein you stand. Again, now, as I've taught the epistles of Paul, Peter teaches the same things. There's no different. Yeah, his dispensation was different in that he was mainly to the circumcision, but Peter was kind of transitional. He went to circumcision and to the uncircumcision, as is called by God. Meaning he didn't necessarily make that his ministry, but God would call him to Cornelius. And, you know, he might serve the circumcision, but there was always the uncircumcision around too. And his letter was addressed to strangers in Gentile areas. Though there could have been Jews he didn't know. That might have been a thing. But there's no real, you know, this is looking to the church, to the Christian, which could be Jew or Gentile. But again, notice he mentions it's the time of our past. Hey, in our time of our past, we all walked in the will of the Gentiles. Because when the Jews do things as the Gentiles do, then they're like the Gentiles. I think, you know, those ultra-Orthodox Jews would probably agree that their liberal brethren are pretty much Gentiles. They're not really very, you know, following the law the way they follow the law. But it's a testify of the true grace of God. What is the true grace? Because the grace of God brings things that are good in this life. It works salvation that is effectual in this life. It works salvation that is not just a rubber. Not just a little, I'm going to protect you from the consequences while you go and do all manner of vile acts. That is not the grace of God. That is the false grace of God. That is the grace of God of the dudes on television whose mouths should be stopped because they speak things they ought not and they are not qualified, nor are they called to handle the word of God, except that they be called of Satan to serve Satan in the generation doing the works of Satan, to lead people to death, to lead people to destruction as they were appointed. The church that is Babylon, that is at Babylon, elected together with you, saluteth you, and so doth Marcus, my son. Greet one another with a kiss of charity, of love. Peace be with you all that are in Christ Jesus, amen. So Paul, Peter is being written from Babylon. He went, obviously, to the east. Interestingly, he didn't, at least at this point in his life, was nowhere near Rome. In fact, headed in the opposite direction. I know by tradition he died there. I don't know. I don't care about tradition. Whatever. Fascinating. Everyone wants the bones of the prophets. They garnish the sepulchres of the righteous and say to themselves, if we'd been in the days of our fathers, we wouldn't have killed. But, you know, they bear witness to themselves. They are the children of them which crucified Christ. I don't mean the Jews. I mean those who witness his sacrifice. They bear witness by offering the sacrifice of the Mass. They bear witness that they are the ones who crucified him. Again and again. You know, they crucify to themselves the Son of God afresh and put him to an open shame. Kiss of charity. You know, there's nothing wrong with a kiss of love, a holy kiss, as it is called elsewhere. You know, not letting it to be a cloak of some perversity, of course. But it is a sign of affection, of true affection, if there be true affection, you know, as we ought to have one to another. It is natural, I think, when people are of such a similar mindset that they have these real bonds of affection towards each other. You know, I would expect that people who disagree with me would feel like I'd never want to kiss that guy in a million years. But people who love the truth are going to would be affectionate towards me, as I've seen in the past. And I felt affection towards them. And I feel affection towards those that love the truth. I really do. And Peter says also, you know, show that affection. Share it with one with another. A kiss, a hug, whatever. For those that love God and that are called according to his purpose. Amen.